for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Monday evening, July the 7th, 1998. Summer family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Jack and Carol Canada from Phoenix, Arizona, are the teachers of the evening.
Oh, praise you, Lord. I just feel a real sweet presence here tonight. And we just welcome it, don't we? Thank you, Lord. How honored we are to have the presence of God in our midst. And Brother Tommy, the word that you gave tonight, and what I got was it that we were to prepare our hearts for this great wind that's coming. And you know, I don't take that lightly, because there was an anointing of God on that word. And when God says to prepare your hearts for His coming move, He means to prepare our hearts. That when His glory comes, you know, we're wanting His glory. But when the glory comes, many times in the Old Testament, the glory of God would come, people would die. They couldn't handle it if they weren't prepared in their hearts. You know, that glory cloud would come over the mountain, and the mountain would quake. And remember, the Israelites, they didn't like that. So they wanted Moses to go up to the mountain, talk to God, and then bring back the word. Remember that? But when the glory does come, we have to be prepared, or we'll be consumed. We'll be consumed in His glory. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I was thinking of this song all this afternoon. I just kind of want to sing it a cappella. But if you know it in the verse or the chorus, you can sing it with me. But it goes something like this. If ever there were dreams that were lofty and noble, those were my dreams at the start. And the hopes for life's best were those things that I longed for deep down in my heart. But my dreams turned to ashes, my castle they crumbled, and my fortunes turned to loss. So I wrapped them all up in the rags of my life and laid them at the cross. And He made something beautiful, something good. All my confusion He understood. All I had to offer Him was brokenness and strife, and He made something beautiful out of my life. That's what He's doing this week. He's making something beautiful out of our lives. He's taken the rags of our lives and our broken dreams, and He's making something beautiful. I want to share tonight a message that's dear to my heart. And it's basically to marriages or married people. But you know, any message of the love of God is for everyone. And there are some of you tonight that are single, maybe divorced, maybe you're a widow. But I believe someday you might be married again. Maybe God will bless you again with someone that can love you. So you have an ear to hear, okay? Don't feel sorry for yourself or allow self-pity to come in. Because God has a plan and a destiny for every one of us. And if it's in God's perfect plan for you to be married again in the future, then He will bring that spouse. You don't have to go hunting. Amen. He'll bring that one to you, and they will compliment you. They will bless you. Yes, ask Brother Bill and Sister Peggy up here how God put them together after all those years of waiting for the perfect one. Amen. And God's able to do it for each one of us. But I want to talk to you tonight on a message entitled The Pearl of Great Price, A Love Worth Dying For. Doesn't that sound good? A love worth dying for. In Matthew 13, verse 45 and 46, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. We know that the pearl of great price is Jesus and his kingdom. But in finding Jesus, we also find love. A pure love unlike anything we've ever known in our lifetime until we receive him into our lives. In this Christian life, this love should grow and mature in our hearts to the place that we would die without it. Have you ever felt that where the love of God has diminished in your life? And you just, well, really, life isn't much worth living without the love of God alive in your heart, is it? My favorite scripture in the Bible is found in the book of John 15, verse 13. It says, "Greater love hath no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend." This scripture speaks of loving so deeply and so purely that one would be willing to die for the one he or she loves. Tonight we're embarking on a journey of finding such a love worth dying for, a pearl of great price. The Song of Solomon is a wedding song honoring marriage. On one level, we learn about love and marriage and sex. But on the other level, we see God's overwhelming love for his people and for his bride. King Solomon frequently visited the vineyards in various parts of his kingdom. And one day he visited some royal vineyards in the north. His royal entourage came by surprise upon a beautiful peasant girl. And this woman was tending the vines. Embarrassed, she ran from them. But Solomon could not forget her. Later, disguised as a shepherd, he returned to the vineyard and he won her love. He revealed his true identity and he asked her to return to Jerusalem with him and become his queen. Solomon and the love of his life is being married in the palace as this book begins. Over a period of time, feelings of loneliness and indifference and isolation came between Solomon and his bride. During those times, love grew cold and barriers were raised, similar to our marriages. But in the end of the book, love has been revived and rekindled. In the final description of their love, the girl shares the characteristics of their love. She says, "Love is as strong as death. It cannot be killed by time or disaster, and it cannot be bought for any price. Because it is freely given. Love is priceless and even the richest king cannot buy it. It must be accepted as a gift from God and then shared within the guidelines that God provides." Some of you have heard the man called Zig Ziglar, who's a motivational speaker. But Zig Ziglar tells a story in his book, Courtship After Marriage. And he says, "My good friend, Dr. James Merritt from Snellville, Georgia, shared this with me. He said, every night he and his wife, Teresa, as they bid each other good night, they would look at each other and say, 'I love you,' and concluded the statement with, 'And I just want you to know that I was faithful to you today.'" Amen. A most practical advice to keep you from tragedy or adultery and divorce that I've ever heard of in my life. The basis of true love is commitment. And in a relationship where there is genuine love, there is never a fear of deceit. There's never a fear of manipulation or exploitation. It's only when the love we have remains selfish and self-centered and even lustful that we control and we dominate and we abuse. I remember several years ago during the Christmas holidays, and Jack and I had been in the ministry for some time, and we had found ourselves during Christmas without any money, we didn't have money to buy each other a gift. And I remember that Jack looked deep into my eyes, and with tears coming down his face, he said, "Honey, I don't have anything to give you, except I want you to know that I have been faithful to you in our marriage." How many of you know that that was the greatest gift that he had ever given me? His faithfulness. I'm reminded of the story, the movie Braveheart. Braveheart, it was a true story of a man named William Wallace and his fight to set Scotland free from from the tyranny rule of King Edward I, the King of England, during the 11th century. King Edward was the most ruthless, evil king to rule England. And the evil king had taken away from the people of Scotland their freedom, their joy, their songs, their music, and their weapons, leaving behind a people that were broken and without a leader. Does that sound like the enemy that we fight? The story begins with Wallace as a small boy, and he was burying his father and his brother, who had died for fighting for freedom, for Scotland. And at the burial ceremony, a small girl walked up to little Wallace and gave him a little flower. Their eyes met for a brief moment, and she walked away. After he buried his father, he left on a pilgrimage with his uncle, but years later he returned to that same village. There he found the young girl and returned to her the flower she had given him years ago. He had loved her since he was the small boy, and now he returned to claim her as his bride. King Edward had sent out a decree during that time that the captain of his armies had the right to sleep with any virgin the night before her wedding day. He made a decree that he said, if we can't kill out the Scots, then we'll breed them out. And so Wallace and his newborn bride, he said, they married in secret. And they even kept the news from their families. For a few days or possibly weeks, their love for each other was ecstatic. Every night, they would slip off to go together and just be together for just a moment together of intimacy. And after a period of time, English soldiers came into the village and they brutally killed William's beautiful bride, using her to bring out Wallace to fight them. When they killed the one he loved, it awoke within him a warring spirit. Little did he know it was his destiny to fight for the freedom of Scotland. What began with the shedding of innocent blood of the one he loved ended with a nation set free from the evil reign of a godless king. Does that sound like Jesus to you? At the end of the story, Wallace is captured and beheaded. He willingly gave up his life for his country and his countrymen, for he had loved so deeply. His courage had been fueled by the love of a peasant girl who was worth dying for. People, that is covenant love. Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friend. Are you willing to die for the one you love? Have you told your children that you love them so much that you would die for them? Have you told your wife that, or even your husband? It's something we need to say. We need to say, Jack, I love you so much that I would lay down my life for you. I would fight to the very end for you. Words are powerful. They seal the covenant love that is needed to keep a family together and to keep a marriage together. But this is not a night to talk about dying, but this is a night we're going to talk about living. But many, sad to say, many never come into the revelation of this kind of love, a love worth dying for. How do we protect such a pearl of great price? We guard it with our life. We will never know this kind of love until we're willing to die to ourselves and our own selfish desires and begin to live for the Lord and those He's entrusted into our care. We also have to learn to truly forgive. Noah Webster in the American Dictionary says, to forgive is to pardon, to overlook an offense, and treat the offender as not guilty. Robert Mueller once said, only the brave know how to forgive. A coward never forgives. It's not his nature. The only perfect example of love we'll ever know is found in God Himself. When God enters into marriage with His people, He recites vows that promise permanence, a right relationship, fair treatment, love unfailing, tenderness, security, and continuing self-revelation in the potter's house. Amen? And our love must come from this spring of water. Then draw for others, offering to them not the best form of human love that we can give them, but the pure, undiluted love of God in Christ. You know, a woman can strip a man of all self-esteem with her words, and she can make him impotent with her words, destroying and demoralizing him, even to the point where he becomes impotent in bed. Or she can bless him and speak life into him. Husbands, understand your wives. Understand her makeup and her weaknesses and her strength. Understand what makes her cry and what makes her laugh and what makes her happy. Because you, husbands, can heal her of things that no counselor or psychologist can, just by your touch or your tenderness to her. Wives, understand your husbands and understand his ego, his needs. You need to keep telling him how great he is until he becomes great. If you don't invest this time to pull out the inner beauty in him or her, then someone else could come along and do it in your stead, stealing them away. I've seen it happen so many times. Recently, we had a friend, and I mentioned this the other night, but she had married her husband 18 years ago, and he had been a wonderful provider. And they had a lot of money, bought her a big home and gave her a big red Firebird almost every other year he bought it for her. And but he liked to hunt, and so every day, every weekend that he was off, he'd go hunting. And he liked the outdoors, and when he'd kill his elk or his deer, he would always mount it, and their den looks like a forest of animals. But that was what he loved. That was his really the first love that he had in his heart. And she began to complain to him that she wasn't satisfied and wasn't happy. But sad to say, he didn't know what to do about it. He didn't know how to express himself or communicate to her his love. All he knew how to do was when she'd get this way, he'd buy her a diamond ring, or he'd buy her a gold bracelet, or he would buy her material things, thinking that would satisfy her. 5 days ago, we got a call that she left him for another man. And Jack called her and said, "What is wrong with you?" And she said, "This man gives me what my husband can't." And we know that that's a seducing spirit that came along and seduced her and offered her something she thought she wanted. Sad to say, she won't get it from him either. But what I'm saying to you tonight is that you have to communicate. Men, you have to love your wives. You have to nurture them. If you don't know how to do it, ask her to teach you how to do it. You know, I remember Jack, when I married him, he was so unemotional. He was, we'd go get gas at the gas station, and the guy would pump gas, and Jack wouldn't even thank him. And I said, "Honey, you should thank him." He said, "Why? That's his job. He's getting paid for it." You know, and I never saw him cry. Until after he got saved, I never saw him cry. And he had no emotions. But when he got saved, God gave him his feelings back. But I remember because he didn't have a father to nurture him, and because his mother was really separated from him most of his life, because Jack was really raised in a foster home most of his life, I remember one day he came to me and he said, "I don't know how to love like a father or a husband." And he said, "Would you teach me?" And all I knew to do was just hold him in my arms and say, "This is what my dad would do. This is how my dad loved me." And we learned together, didn't we, Jack, how to express love and how to nurture. Women need nurturing. We need touch. Gary Smalley's videos, he has a little video, and it says that women need anywhere from 8 to 10 touches a day, whether it's a hug or a pat on the rear end or a kiss on the cheek or whatever. We need 8 or 10 touches just to be normal, to feel normal. But you know, I think you can turn that around, because I think men need touches too. I think men need 8 to 10 touches a day, don't you? They need to be touched, and they need to be caressed, and they need to be kissed. Amen. They need to be squeezed. And they, amen. You know, we kind of get so busy sometimes. We get busy, and we neglect that sometimes. And Jack will come in and say, I need touch. I need touch. And we'll stop everything. Now, you might think that's silly, but I'm here to tell you it works. Because there's healing in touch. There's healing when someone that loves you can touch you. Sometimes you don't even have to say a word. You know, like just your eyes can just tell the whole story. But we need that so desperately. Andrew Carnegie. Have you ever heard of Andrew Carnegie? He's a motivational speaker. He teaches men how to be speakers. But he said, no man can become rich without enriching others. He went on to live this philosophy as evident by 43 millionaires he had working for him. A reporter interviewing Mr. Carnegie asked how he was able to hire that many millionaires. And Mr. Carnegie patiently explained that the men were not millionaires when they came to work for him, but had become millionaires by working for him. The reporter pursued the line of questioning, how did Mr. Carnegie develop these men to become so valuable? How was he able to pay them so much that they became millionaires? And Mr. Carnegie replied, you develop people in the same way you mine for gold. When you mine for gold, you must literally move tons of dirt to find a single ounce of gold. However, you do not look for the dirt. You look for the gold. I love this story. It's a kind of a parable, but it's called a story about Johnny Lingo. And Johnny Lingo was, years and years ago, lived on the island of Oahu, Hawaii. And he was the richest man on the island, a big rancher. And he was single. He was a bachelor. And on the other side of that island was an older man who had two daughters that were single. One daughter was a beautiful girl. And he knew that he wouldn't have any problem marrying off that daughter. But the other daughter was kind of homely. She wasn't as beautiful. In fact, she was kind of the run of the litter. And he knew that he might have a problem getting her married off. Well, the news spread throughout the city that Johnny was looking for a bride. And so he came into town one day, and all the young girls were excited, hoping maybe they were the one that he would select to be his bride. And Johnny Lingo found himself at the old man's door, and he knocked on the door. The old man came, and he said, I've come to ask for your daughter's hand in marriage. And the father knew, oh, you want my beautiful daughter. And he said, no. He said, I want the other one. The one that's not so beautiful. He said, in fact, I want her so much, I'm willing to give you 10 cows for her. Because during that time, the dowry for a bride was 3 cows or 2 cows. But if you had a really good wife, you'd give 3 cows. But he said, I want her so much that I'm willing to give you 10 cows for her. Well, the father was ecstatic. He said, let's get this marriage over quick, because he was afraid he'd change his mind and lose those 10 cows and get stuck with that homely daughter. Well, they did. They had a quick marriage, and all the town came out. And Johnny Lingo married his bride, and he took her on a long honeymoon. Back then, they went on a year honeymoon. Can you imagine, ladies? Ooh, a year honeymoon. But he said, for my 10-cow bride, I'm going to take her on a 2-year honeymoon. So they set sail, and they went for 2 years. And he sent a letter that he would be back approximately on this day. And sure enough, all the town came out to welcome Johnny Lingo and his bride back home after 2 years. And as they saw him and him getting off of the boat, he said, there's old Johnny, that good-looking guy. He's as good-looking as ever, tall and tan. Everybody recognized him. But then they looked some more for that bride, and they said, well, where is that woman that he married, that homely one? And the closer they got, And the closer the woman came, they said, that is the woman that he married. What's happened to her? She's beautiful. She walks like royalty. She looks like royalty. She's absolutely breathtaking. And in amazement, they walked as they approached the land. The father of this girl ran to Johnny and says, you've deceived me. Look how beautiful my daughter was. I could have gotten more than 10 cows for her. And this was Johnny's reply to the father. He said, no, she became a 10-cow bride the day I began to treat her like a 10-cow bride. I'm here to tell you, when I married Jack, I saw gold in him. My dad didn't. My dad just saw a halfway hippie rock and roll singer. He saw no good in him. But I saw some gold in him, and he in me. And I set out on a venture to dig out the dirt by the Holy Ghost and pull out that inner beauty. I wanted people to see him the way I see him. I want him to be blessed in the city gates. I want him to be honored among his peers. I want his hands to be blessed in the works of his hands and all that he touches. I want him to be favored among men and walk tall among men of the city. I want him to be blessed to the Lord. I'm determined to pull out that inner beauty in the one God has given me. Men, if you want a 10-cow bride, you need to treat her like a 10-cow bride. Not only that, but if you treat her like a thoroughbred, you'll never end up with a nag. Amen. And ladies, it works the same way for your husbands. Man doesn't live by bread alone. He needs to be buttered up from time to time. If you treat him like a champ, you'll never end up with a chump. If you treat a man as he is, he will stay as he is. If you treat him as if he were what he ought to be and could be, he will become that bigger and better man. There's a true story about a man. His name was Moses Mendelssohn. He was the grandfather of the well-known German composer. He was far from being handsome. Along with a rather short stature, he had a grotesque hunchback. One day he visited a merchant in Hamburg who had a lovely daughter named Frumje. Moses fell hopelessly in love with her, but Frumje was repulsed by his misshapen appearance. When it came time for him to leave, Moses gathered his courage and he climbed the stairs to her room to take one last opportunity to speak with her. She was a vision of heavenly beauty, but caused him deep sadness by her refusal to look at him. After several attempts at conversation, Moses shyly asked, "Do you believe marriages are made in heaven?" "Yes," she answered, still looking at the floor. "And do you?" "Yes, I do," he replied. "You see, in heaven, at the birth of each boy, the Lord announces which girl he will marry. When I was born, my future bride was pointed out to me." Then the Lord added, "But your wife will be a humpback." Right then and there, I called out, "Oh, Lord, a humpback woman would be a tragedy. Please, Lord, give me the hump and let her be beautiful." Then Frumje looked up into his eyes for the first time and was stirred by some deep emotion. She reached out and gave Mendelssohn her hand and later became his devoted wife. Greater love hath no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. Tonight we are here to pray for married couples. for marriages and for families, to rededicate our love and our life to one another. To the ones sitting by your side, or maybe they're not here with you, but they're home. The one who's been with you on mountaintop experiences and who has walked through the depths of hell with you. The love you share tonight was given by God. It's a covenant love. And all hell has tried to destroy it, and pain has tried to diminish it. But even this love is more powerful than death. And God has promised us that if we forgive and release one another of the disappointments and the hurts that we have inflicted on each other, that He will revive our love and it will burn in our hearts again even stronger. Would you stand to your feet? I'm going to ask every couple that's here together, if you would make your way up. Those of you, if your husband or wife isn't here, or if you're not married tonight, you can stay seated and comfortable. But I'm asking those of you who are, whether you're a widow or you're divorced or you're single, that if you would be our intercessors tonight, would you do that? To pray for these married couples. So get the hand of your 10-count bride and bring her up here. And we're going to pray for couples tonight. Amen. Amen. Praise you, Jesus. You know, when you strengthen a marriage, you've strengthened the family. And when you've strengthened the family, you've strengthened the church. Amen. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I want you to turn to her, would you, and look in her eyes. I want you to take both of her hands. Kind of get comfortable. And all those that are seated out there, please pray and intercede on behalf of these precious ones that are here. You can kind of get close if you want, you know, so you can say, because I'm going to lead you in a prayer. It's all right. Don't be embarrassed. You know, I really believe this is very holy to God. And I believe all heaven is a witness to this tonight. If you've got a good marriage, you need it stronger. I guarantee you, for what's coming in the days ahead, we need all the strength that we can get and all the help from God. Amen. I remember we ministered at a church in Bullhead City, an Assembly of God church. And all the people there were retired people. And we prayed like this with them. And after the prayer, I had the men kiss their bride. And when we were saying goodbye to everyone, the lady came up to me and she was crying. She was a little old lady, maybe in her 80s. And she was crying and she said, "That was the first time my husband kissed me in 3 years." So, you know, just because we get old doesn't mean we don't need kissing. Amen. So I want you husbands to look into your wife's eyes, those beautiful eyes. Look right into her eyes. And I'm going to lead you men in a prayer, okay? A confession to your wife. I want you to say, "Honey, I love you. And I thank God for you. You are a gift from God to me. You're my 10-cow bride. Tonight, I ask you and our Heavenly Father for forgiveness. For all the times that I've hurt you and I've wounded you with my words. When I've neglected you, when you cried out in your time of need, forgive me for not nurturing you the way you've needed me to nurture. Help me, teach me, how to do it. I need your help. Forgive me for my anger, my words that hurt. I ask you and I ask our Heavenly Father for forgiveness. Will you forgive me? Now, women, look at his eyes and say, I forgive you. I forgive you. Say it one more time, I forgive you. Now, wives, look in his eyes and say, honey, I love you. And you're my prince in shining armor. Tonight, I ask you to forgive me for not nurturing you. Forgive me for my fears and my control. Forgive me for building walls in our marriage bed between you and I. Forgive me for turning my back on you when you've needed me. I ask you and I ask our Heavenly Father to forgive me. Will you forgive me? And men, you respond to your wife, I forgive you. I forgive you. Say it again. I forgive you. Now I want you just to hold her. Take her in your arms. Put your arms around her. Say, Father in heaven, both of you say, Father in heaven, forgive us, Lord, for neglecting such a pearl of great price. Forgive us, Lord, for being too busy to nurture, to touch, to minister to one another. Forgive us, Lord, for neglecting that love that you've given us. Forgive us, Lord, for our prayerlessness, for our lack of reading your word. Forgive us, Father, for the times that we've argued and we've said hurtful words that's hurt one another and wounded us and our family. Forgive us for grieving your Holy Spirit. Say, devil, you're a liar. We bind every spirit of strife and division and antagonism in our home. We tear down every stronghold that Satan has built over our home. You will not take our family. You will not steal our children. You will not bring divorce into our homes. We declare holy war against you in the name of Jesus. We rebuke you. We break your hold and your power. We put you under the feet of Jesus. And we ask you, Father, to restore to us tonight our first love, greater than ever. Let the fire of love burn within us for you first, Lord, and for one another in Jesus' name. Now I'm going to ask you to do something else. I'm going to ask the wives if they would put their hands over their husband's chest. And I want you to take your liberty and begin to pray for your husband. Nobody knows his hurts and his needs like you do. And God has an anointing upon you to heal him. And I want you just to start praying. If you need to bind every spirit of rejection, all the anger, whatever, all the fear, the inadequacy, whatever it is that you feel has tormented your husband or robbed him of the place that God wants him, begin to pray. Begin to break strongholds off him. If he needs to be released from his father, ask the Lord to release him. Whatever it is, now start praying right now. Go ahead and pray. Let him hear you pray. It's important that he hears your words. And let's all of us in the audience pray in the Spirit. Father, Lord, we release the giftings of God in our husbands, that they'll become the man of God, and they'll come into their destiny and their fullness, Father. That they'll come into those visions and dreams that you've given them, God. We just call those visions and dreams out of the tombs, Father, in resurrection life of your Holy Spirit, that they'll walk into those visions and dreams and that anointing and that ministry that's been the desire of their heart. That you release them, God, from every hindrance, God, that every demonic power, Father, that's held them back, we break it tonight by the blood of Jesus and the authority of Jesus' name. In hallelujah, we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Praise you, Lord. Thank you for doing it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Father. Now, I want the men to do the same to their wives. Put your hand right on her chest. Begin to pray. You know her hurts. You know her needs. You know those areas that she fights. You know her inadequacies. You know her fears. You know the rejection she fights. You know her desires, even the desires of her heart. Just begin to pray. Nobody knows her like you. Put your hand on her. Just pray for her. Father, we call these women into their ministry, God. We call forth their gifting. In the name of Jesus, every dream to come forth. In Jesus' name, every vision to come to life. To fulfillment, God. Give them their heart's desire, Lord. Bless them, God. That they'll never know a day of rejection again, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let me kiss your 10-cal bride. Give a big old kiss. Give the Lord a hand. Can we do that and praise Him tonight? You may be seated. Oh, you didn't hear me. I said, give her a big old kiss. Give her a big old kiss. Big old kiss.
Yeah, we can tell. We do this all over the country. We see a lot of situations, and we can usually tell you by watching what happens at the altar, who's going to make it, who ain't. Really, we learn a lot about that. It's like playing golf. You know, people think you play golf just to play golf, but you can learn a lot about a person playing golf. You can learn if they're honest. You can learn if they're going to cheat. You can learn if they're a thief. You can learn if they have intolerance. You learn a lot of person. AT&T, all these big corporations used to take executives out to play golf. They don't care how good you play golf. They want to see what kind of person you are. They're not stupid. They know how. They want to look at how a person reacts to situations and adjust. And when we get people at the altar sometimes, and I mean, it's been difficult for some couples to look at themselves eyeball to eyeball because a lot of them don't do it all the time. Amen? And it's kind of a different form. And that doesn't mean that's bad. But I'm saying, you know, we can see in our ministry, we've seen people that, react different ways. And I told Carol, I said, you know, this couple's history. You know, unless God really intervenes because their desire is not really there for their marriage. And I think you all make it this morning. I think Carol says, you think we're y'all going to make it. So isn't that good news? Praise God. Amen. Say, I'm going to make it. And she might not, but I'm going to make it. Just kidding. Amen. You know, I kept going in my mind. I kept going on with the story that I kept hearing, and it really ministered to me. And it talks about a lot of people, they really haven't got a drop of God's love for them. We need to really understand how God really loves us. He really loves us. He really does. And I heard a story one time of Gordon Dalby had his young son. He was just an infant at the time. And he was just thanking the Lord one morning for his son. He began to thank the Lord for this blessed son that he'd received from him. He began to thank the Lord for it and began to express himself in those ways. And the Lord kind of spoke to his heart and said, Gordon, this is why do you love him? Is it because of what he can do for you? He said, no. He said, all he does for me is mess his pants and keep me up all night long. He said, well, then why do you love him? He said, well, I guess I just love him because he's mine. And the Lord spoke to him and says, that's how I feel about you. I love you just because you're mine. And for us men who are performance-oriented, that's good news, isn't it? We don't have to do nothing. We don't have to perform. We don't have to do all kinds of crazy stuff. He loves us because we're his. Isn't that good news? Tell you what, that's a real revelation. You know, I listened to my brother from Oklahoma sharing. I want to sing the song we sang last night. I want to sing it again, but I feel like I want to sing it because I want to know him better tomorrow than I knew him today. And I wrote this song, and the Lord began to show me there's depths of his anointing, there's depths of his love, there's depths of him. And we began to pursue toward him, we began to receive that depth from him. Amen. Come on up here, honey. Lynn wants us to sing a song, so we're going to do that, and this is going to be it. Then we'll dismiss and go have fellowship. We don't have to have a marathon, amen. We can get things. When God's done, I'm done. Amen. much pain. He turned to a gentle summer rain.
And I thought that I knew him before.
He's my mercy. He's my truth. He's my bright morning star. He's my righteousness. He's my peace. He's my healer, my provider. He's my friend for all time.
Never thought that I knew
good. You know, I just do. I like to, when I'm done, I like to go out kind of feeling good. So I hope this song makes us feel good. If you don't feel good, you might have to stay around and sing yourself. I don't know. But I haven't done this but just about one time. It's been a few months ago. So I hope I can get through it. How many heard of Larry Gatlin and the Gatlin Brothers? He wrote this tune. And how many glad to see him singing for Jesus now? Isn't that good? Hallelujah. He's no Texas boy. Bless those Texas boys. Amen. You Oklahoma guys, get through all this. Listen to it. Have you heard about a prodigal son? Okay.
There was a young man who had best of everything. He was a son of a hard-working man. But he was not satisfied with the best of everything. He traveled far and wide, and he faced the world he left. Deep inside, he was lonely beyond measure. Bound up in a pig pen, and he's dead. Then he raised his eyes to heaven, and he said, I will arise and go back to my father's house. I will ask you to forgive me for the fool I've been. A hard-working man, but I was not satisfied with the best of everything, so I took my possession in my hand. I traveled far and wide, and I tasted worldly things. Deep inside, I was lonely beyond measure. Wound up down in Phoenix, nearly dead. Then I raised my eyes to heaven, and I said, I will arrive and go back to my father's house.
connection and say, I'm going to make it. Praise God.
With you always, for I will lead you in many, many pathways. And the pathways that I lead you and I am with you, you will follow. I am with you, my people. Glorify my name, for I am with you always, in darkness, in light. But I will fulfill the promises to my people.
Hear me, O Lord. Hear my soul.
So pant my hungry soul. Can you say amen tonight?
Amen.
Hear me, O Lord. Hear my soul deep yearning. Is your soul crying out tonight for the Lord?
Amen.
Is that inward man inside of you crying out more of you and less of me?
This is my candlestick, saith the Lord. I've heard your cry. I've seen your tear. And know that God shall move again. Yea, not only in this city, but many cities across this nation. Yea, even though judgment is at the door. Yea, God says my Holy Spirit is going to move again in a mighty way. So do not be concerned about the outward condition, but be concerned about the inward condition, saith the Lord.
Hallelujah, thine of glory, revive us again.
Hallelujah, thine glory,
amen.
Hallelujah, thine of glory, revive us again.
Hallelujah.
The Lord would say, the Lord says to my faithful servants, to my faithful servants who come forth in obedience to my call. For yea, I called each of you, I called you, I spoke to you, and I drew you together. And yea, as you have come together, I have anointed you, and I have appointed you to stand and to declare my word. And as you declare my word, say, know that the enemy is in the second heaven to tremble as you come forth and as you declare my word. And as you declare my word, yea, freedom shall go forth and captives shall be set free and powers and principalities shall come down. And yea, you shall see the fruit come forth as you continue forth in this. For yea, I have anointed it. And I have called it, and yea, my word shall not fall to the ground, but it shall come to pass, saith the Lord.
Hallelujah.
And to you.
Hallelujah.
Now, this is for you, brother.
Yes.
And to you, my faithful servant. And to you. You stood. You stood. And I heard you cry out last night, and the night before, and the night before. And I heard you cry out. I heard you cry out, and you said, how long, O Lord, how long before the need is met? And yea, know, my son, that I have set it forth. Yea, I heard you when you cried out, and yea, I have set it forth, and I have set it in action. And yea, it shall come, and it shall be on time. Fear not, for I am never late. For I have set forth the need, and I have set forth the answer to your prayer. And yes, you shall see the need met, saith the Lord. So know that it is met this day, and you can move forward in faith on this, and know that I shall bring it to pass, saith the Lord.
Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Thank you.
I got a song for us to sing. I guess we might as well do this. It sounds appropriate anyway.
Till the answer comes, God, keep praying, keep praying, keep praying. Till the answer comes, God, keep praying till the answer comes.
If you knock one time and there's no answer, well, don't turn away from the door. You gotta knock again until you've been let in. Sometimes it only takes one more.
Till the answer comes, God, keep praying, keep praying, keep praying. Till the answer comes, God, keep praying, keep on praying till the answer comes.
Now sometimes you might be on your knees for hours, until the light finally breaks on through the dark. But if you truly believe in my Jesus, receive, he'll be life to your broken heart.
Till the answer comes, God, keep praying, keep praying, keep praying. Till the answer comes, God, keep praying, keep praying. Till the answer comes,
yeah, get y'all some. Yes, God, come on. Yeah. Little Texas, little line. Anybody saved tonight? If you knock one time and there's no answer, hey, don't turn away from the door. You gotta knock
you get a tip in that end. Sometimes it only takes one more.
Till the answer comes, you gotta keep praying. Keep praying. Keep praying. Till the answer comes, you gotta keep praying. Keep on praying till the answer.
Everybody sing it.
Till the answer comes, you gotta keep praying. Keep praying. Keep praying.
Gotta stand at ease to take it right through. Yeah. He was sitting beside me on a passenger seat. I looked through the windshield, the quiet little street. He was smiling so proud as he handed me the keys. Deep down inside, he was as nervous as me. And I said, Daddy, my daddy, are you sure that I know how? Are you sure that I'm ready to drive this car now? He said, I'm right here beside you, and you're going to be fine. Son, all you gotta do is keep it between the lines. Visit their grandpa. Oh, and it's plain to see they're truly part of him. While we were there, their grandma took out some old photographs. Man, he sure a lot like me that day. Oh, I'm seeing my father and me. I guess that's how it's meant to be. And I find out more and more like him each day. I notice I walk the way he walks. I notice I talk the way he talks. I'm starting to see my father in me. Now the day I took my wife for a walk down that old dirt road where daddy took her mom so many times. And we found the time to mention things we'd never had before and to share some thoughts about the family life. Oh, I'm seeing my father for me. I guess that's how it's meant to be. And I find I'm more and more like him each day. I notice I walk the way he walks. I notice I talk the way he talks. I'm starting to see my father in me. Now looking back, I can't recall those times we disagreed. And I could not take hold of his old-fashioned ways. But the more I tried to prove him wrong, the more I proved him right. Now I know why he still stood by me when I went through that stage. I'm seeing my father in me. I guess that's how it's meant to be. And I find I'm more and more like him each day. I notice I walk the way he walks. I notice I talk the way he talks. I'm starting to see my father in me. I'm happy to see my father in me.
You know, something happens when the presence of the Lord comes into a place. The presence of the Lord cannot come into a place or home or church or a facility without something changing. It just happens that way. I was sitting home in my house one day and I had my guitar in my hand. I was contemplating that thought when the presence of the Lord comes in. We can't explain things. Things just happen. People sometimes get healed. They begin to weep, get restored. And I remember one time years ago when I first got saved, I hadn't been saved even probably a year. I was really hungry for the Lord. I got saved on one day, got saved on the 7th of December. 6th of December, got the Holy Ghost on the 7th of December. There was a camp meeting in town. I just wanted, once I got in this thing, I wanted all there was to it. I just went and got it. I didn't know you had to wait 6 months to get the Holy Ghost. I went ahead and got it anyway. Maybe that's against some things, but that's just why I didn't know any better. So y'all forgive me. So I went on out and got what I had to get. I just began to jump into it. I remember Nancy Harmon came to our church years and years ago. She came whooping in that big old Cadillac, and she kicked them shoes off and get on that big old B3 organ and just start jamming, you know. And she began to sing. We had a camp meeting that was starting in our church back then. And she came a day early. And she was there on a Sunday night. And she began to sing. And I tell you what, I never forget it. I was on the second row right where Diane's at right now. I began to stand on my feet, and the presence of the Lord showed up. And I just began to weep and weep and weep. I never forget. I had a yellow shirt on and brown pants. That's all I saw for about 2 hours, a yellow shirt and brown pants. All I did was cry. I soaked my front of my shirt. I don't know what God was doing, that he was birthing something in my spirit. Maybe it was a minstrel-to-minstrel thing, you know, a minstrel. And perhaps that's what he was trying to birth in me at that time. I don't know. I just know that the presence of God showed up, and my life was different from then on. And we used to do counseling for a long time. We did counsel 625 people in 3.5 months. That's a lot of folks. And we got burnt out. They like burn us out. And we got a new philosophy on counseling. I've shared it before, but basically what we do is we invite people in and set them down and get them comfortable and give them a glass of water and look at them and say, okay, now what part of God's word don't you want to obey? That's really the deal, isn't it? You know, everybody wants to give their story, but the real deal is what part of God's word don't you want to obey? And I'll tell you what, 30 seconds at the altar before the presence of God can take care of 5 years of counseling. I'm telling you, I refuse to counsel someone that, number one, won't go to church somewhere and seek God in his face, spend time at the altar with him. If they don't spend time with the altar of God, then why come to me? I mean, I want you to spend time with God and things will begin to happen. He'll change your life. Right there, he did my... We used to get all this flack about getting saved every Sunday night. Remember that stuff used to go around? I'll tell you something. You call it what you want to call it. But I know when I got there on Sunday night before God and when I left, I was a different man. I was a different man. I wasn't coming to get saved again. I was coming to have communion with my Father. And we may take it lightly anymore. The churches today take it lightly, the altars. But I want to tell you something. We need to spend more time up here than we do sitting out there.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.